Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 3, verses 18 through 20. We conclude a sermon series tonight called We're All Messed Up, Romans 1 through 3. And this sermon series got a little messed up with the weather and a couple other delays, so we were supposed to be done and be launching a new sermon series on Romans 3 and 4, all about grace and salvation. But we'll finish this passage tonight and then begin that new sermon series next week. Tonight's theme is Why People Sin. Why people do wrong. And this is addressed here in Romans 3, the capstone of this passage, verses 10 through 20. We'll read verses 18 through 20 only this evening. So I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. We ask, O Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit to open eyes and bring conviction of heart and mind and soul. May we indeed see ourselves in great need of grace. May we thoroughly repent ourselves of the sin that plagues us and thoroughly cast ourselves to the mercy of our Savior Jesus. And may Christ with the Father pour out the Spirit upon us. And may we see that blessed Pentecost power in our daily words, thoughts, and deeds, to the praise of your glorious grace and the rejoicing of our family, our friends, and our loved ones. We ask in your name, and let us say, amen. Well, here's a question for you. How many of you like seeing, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you like seeing a picture of yourself? Okay, here's another one. How many of you like hearing the sound of your own voice on an audio? Yeah, I hear myself. I listen to my sermons afterwards, and I still hate the sound of my voice. I do. Quite often, we don't like seeing or hearing ourselves. Isn't that strange? Deep down, we think we look awful. We sound awful, and yet we parade ourselves around each other daily, not thinking it's bothering anyone else. But for some reason, it just bothers us. Do I really sound like that on the audio recording? Or do I really look like that? Well, perhaps this has been your reaction to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. I look like that? Humanity looks like that? Churchgoers look like that? Our moral heroes really look like that? Turn it off. I'm tired of this sermon series, Pastor Steve. I don't want to hear the sound of my voice anymore. Well, interestingly enough, the writer James compares the law of God to a mirror. We see that in James chapter 1. And what happens in the morning, you all, when you look at the mirror? Well, you see yourself in all your morning glory. And what happens if by that mirror you see your skin is greasy and your hair is oily? Well, it tells you it's time to clean up. The mirror doesn't clean you up. That's not the job of the mirror. The mirror's function is to drive you to soap and water. And that is what Paul has been doing for three chapters, driving you to the soap and water of Jesus and his gospel, showing us we're morally oily, that we're spiritually greasy, And we need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to be forgiven and cleansed. Now, it's interesting in human history, for several thousand years, there have always been some who think that the historic Christian view of humanity, what we call total depravity, they believe that view is wrong. It's wrong. They believe the Apostle Paul is wrong. They believe that he is holding a distorted mirror before humanity. Have you ever been to a fun house? One of the fun things about a fun house is that it also often has mirrors in the fun house, and they make you look worse than you really are. Well, some critics think that's what Paul has done. He's making us look worse than we really are. Yes, people may not be healthy, or yes, people might be sick, but no, we're not morally dead. And so some critics accuse Paul of being too harsh and too gloomy. They say, you know, Paul was a Pharisee, right? Before he became a Christian, he was a Pharisee, and Pharisees think poorly of everybody. We prefer Jesus, they say. We prefer gentle, loving, compassionate, kind Jesus. Jesus has a more uplifting view of humanity. Jesus gives us hope that we're all not so bad. Well, hold on to your seats. What was the human diagnosis of Jesus? Well, for all of his love and compassion and concern, Jesus did not mince words about the gravity of human sin. Jesus said so much. He said things like this: man is like salt who has lost his savor. Man is a corrupt tree which is bound to produce corrupt fruit. Jesus once lifted his eyes to heaven in prayer and spoke of the evil and perverse generation. He spoke about Moses having given permissive commandments because of the hardness of men's hearts. He compared the religious leaders to wicked servants in the vineyard. And that's from the book of Matthew. In John's gospel, Jesus spoke of the religious leaders who were the cream of the crop. And this is what he said: you will not come to God. You have not the love of God. You receive me not. You believe not. The world's works are evil. None of you keeps the law. You shall die in your sins. You are from beneath. You are not from God. And so after reviewing the words of Jesus about human character, the words of Paul almost seem mild. But they're not meant to be mild. They're meant to be devastating to you and me. Paul wants us to see ourselves in our true condition. He wants us to stop making excuses, and he wants us to see that apart from Jesus Christ, God's wrath falls justly upon us. And he wants us to hunger for grace and power through Jesus. And so that brings us to our topic this evening of why people sin. And Paul gives the answer, and that is our first point, why people sin. Why people sin. Now, in Romans 3:10 through 18, Paul has covered that all have sinned. He has covered the character of sin and the conduct of sin. And now he's talking about the cause of sin. And that is found in verse 18. Read it with me in your Bible. It says this: there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's our first point. Why do people sin? They do not fear God. They do not fear. That's the summary of this whole section. Paul concludes, they do not fear God. Now, the Bible says that about people all the time, that generally speaking, people have no fear of God. In fact, today in our society, many are offended by that notion. People say things like, how could I worship a God that I fear? People say, I'll have nothing to do with a religion like that. Now, here in this verse, Paul is quoting Psalm 36, verse 1. And what's interesting is Paul could have chosen hundreds of verses to quote, because the fear of God is mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible. Sometimes the Bible will put it the other way around. For example, Proverbs 9:10 talks about the godly, and it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you'll find this teaching that the godly fear the Lord and the ungodly do not fear the Lord throughout the Proverbs and the Psalms and in many other places. That is the essence of wisdom. That is the foundation of knowledge. And that is what's wrong with our world today. We have lost the fear of God. Now, I like how Psalm 16, verse 8 puts it. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. And you see, that's what Paul's talking about here. The secret of life is to go about life with God always in front of you. The church has a Latin name for this way of living. We call it living coram Deo. Coram Deo. That means living in the presence of God. To set God always before your eyes. Now, this doesn't mean we see God with our physical eyes. It means that we actually recall God and think about God and meditate upon God as we walk through life. It's what an older generation of Christians in the 20th century used to say, we are to practice the presence of God. And many people do that today. People of faith, people do that when we pray before a meal. We may, throughout the day, three times or so a day, maybe eat a meal, and we pause to pray. That's living life coram Deo, in the presence of God. We might do that when we read the scriptures when we wake up in the morning, or read the scriptures when we get ready to go to bed at night, living coram Deo. We do this when we meditate on a memory verse, or when we find ourselves singing a song to God, when we drive or walk, or when we sit down with others. We do this when we put a scripture plaque on the wall, a Bible verse on our computer screen or on our desk. All of these things are expressions of ways that we seek to remember God. But in general, human society doesn't do this. In general, society thinks that's not the way to live. It's strange. Instead, in our postmodern world, what we do is run around. That's what we do. We run. We spin our wheels in the morning. We spin our wheels noon and night. We practice every waking moment, logging on, tuning in, revving up. By nature, we do not practice the presence of God. Instead, we fill our lives with clutter. We do not set our eyes before Him. And it is all because we don't fear God. We fear many things. We fear the future. We fear the economy. We fear terrorism. We fear global warming. And certainly we fear death, but we do not fear God. Now, I don't mean by this that human society never fears God. There are many people in the world who are very afraid of God, what God might do. But you see, that's not quite the kind of fear that Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fear that the writer of Hebrews means in Hebrews 12:28. Which says, let us worship God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And so what this verse is talking about is reverence, or being in awe of God, or being amazed by God. And that should be our approach to God through Christ. That is how Christians approach God. But too often today, we don't do this. Many people view God as our buddy, Jesus as our pal. We rush into the presence of God unprepared. and that is not right. Hebrews is written to Christians. It says, approach God with reverence and awe. And so setting the Lord before us means that we should have with us a sense of God's greatness and glory and majesty. And when we do that, we will have a high view of God, a low view of sin, and a growing hunger to love God and our neighbor every day. But sadly, the fear of God is absent from our society, and that is one reason sin just goes on and on and on. That is why people sin. So next time you are tempted to sin, you would be wise to remind yourself that the reason you're about to do this is because you have a low view of God. There is no fear of God. That is why people sin. Now, this brings us to our second point, and Paul brings this up in verse 19. And it's very simple. There's no defense for this. There's no defense. Verse 19, we'll read it in a moment. It reminds me of the time that I was out with Pastor Larry witnessing on the campus of the Ohio State University. And we were just asking people questions about religion. And I asked a person what is called the Kennedy question. And you can learn it from Evangelism Explosion. And it's a simple question. It's this. If you and I were to die tonight and we appeared before God and God asked you and I, why should he let us into heaven, what would you say? And I remember this one time, the person answered in a way that no one had ever answered me before. The person turned to me and said, I don't know what I would say. I don't know what I would say. And what's interesting is the person didn't know it, but they were quoting the Bible. They were paraphrasing Romans 3, verse 19. They were doing it in American idiom. But nonetheless, this is what verse 19 says is going to happen on Judgment Day. Look there with me, and it says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Now what Paul says here is, if my three chapters haven't convinced you, and you might say, if pastors months and months and months and months of preaching haven't convinced you, convinced you that you are all messed up and you need a savior. What Paul argues in verse 19 is, well, one day you will be convinced. And that is what I often like to pose to people who ask me a theological question I can't answer. There are a lot of them, by the way. I can answer some of the easier ones, and that gets me my credentials. But the harder ones, well, there are hard ones. For example, why did God allow evil into the world? Or why did God create a world that he knew would fall and be filled with suffering? There are many questions like that, and sometimes I just say, I'm not sure why God did that. But on the final day, I can say, rest assured, that when God answers any question you pose, everyone's going to agree that God's right. Everyone's going to agree. However God answers it, we'll agree God is right. And that's what the Bible says will happen on the final day. We'll all be silent. There's going to be a lot of silence on that day. We're going to be dumbfounded. Many won't say a word. Now, I know it's hard to imagine any American being silent. We Americans, with our freedom of speech, a wonderful Bill of Rights and Constitution we've all enjoyed since birth, we often think that our freedom of speech gives us freedom to always argue. Our kids argue with parents, employees argue with bosses, the young argue with the old. And if we're ever taken to court, we say, well, I'm going to argue it. And if we lose at court, we're going to appeal it. But on the day of future day of judgment, says Paul, you will not do that. You will be silent. Every argument you've ever had that excuses you for being the way you are, that excuses your neighbor for being the way they are, will fall to the ground. No one will have a single word to defend their actions. And it's because the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-righteous God will be our judge, and he warned us. He has been warning us by our conscience. He's been warning us by our culture. He has been warning us by explicit commands found in the Bible. And on the final day, the only thing you and I will be able to say, if we can speak, is you're right. I'm wrong. And now I'm getting what I deserve, and I know it. This is where we're to take the advice of Job, the warning from the words of Job. Job had absolutely nothing to say to God when God answered his questions about why people suffer. Instead, Job was overwhelmed by God's answer, and he said, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. Isaiah, the prophet, had absolutely nothing to say to God when he saw the holiness of God in a vision. He said, woe to me, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips. And he spoke no more until an angel purged his lips with a coal from the altar of the Lord. Even John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, when he saw a vision of the risen Savior on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation, he fell down as if dead. You see, if you and I today do not accept Paul's argument about human sin, one day we will accept it on the final day and we'll be silent. Have you ever been silenced before? Do you remember the feeling? Someone says something and you go, We will all on that day. And so what would Paul have us believe in order that the gospel may save us from our predicament? And in verse 20, he says this, and it's our final point. None are justified by works. None are justified by works. Look at verse 20. Therefore, says Paul, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now here, what Paul teaches is no one will be welcome in God's presence based on their good deeds. We will only be welcomed, and he's about to argue for several more chapters, we will only be welcomed because of the grace of Jesus received by faith. This is a very difficult message to be received in modern America today. We are a performance-driven society. And we are in the age of altruism, where people doing good deeds is what the younger generation is telling us life is all about. And so you can almost hear the young millennial or the young Gen Xer, or Gen Zer rather, old Gen X, young Gen Z. And you can almost hear them saying, well, what about all these good people everywhere? What about all the good things people are doing that we highlight in social media every day? What about people who are trying to make our world a better place and they're not religious or they're not Christian? Do these things count for nothing? Well, Paul here, once again, look at his words and then we'll explain. Paul says decidedly, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Maybe this will help. Imagine with me what it would be like to live on a pirate ship. There's a lot of adventure on a pirate ship. A lot of fun and rowdy living. And the pirates, this particular pirate ship, the pirates are on good terms with each other. Hi, matey. Brothers for life. And they work hard. They're honest with each other. They help and defend each other. They are good pirates. But at the same time, they're good. And you can almost write a movie about this, right? You can almost write a book, a movie about it, and they'd capture your hearts. Their good is also very bad because their work is in violation of international law. They actually don't help everyone. It's true. They help only themselves. In fact, their good deeds at their best functioning are used to rob, maim, and murder people. Their good deeds to each other are rooted in rebellion against the law. So their good is actually, in another sense, very bad. I don't know if you've ever seen The Godfather. Now, it's rated for adults, so you kids don't go home asking mom and dad if for family night you can watch The Godfather. But several decades back, Mario Puzo wrote a book called The Godfather, and it's made into 3 movies, part 1, 2, and 3. And it was a study of the mafia and the crime families involved. And they were involved in illegal gambling, prostitution, drug dealing, violence, murder, and other crime. They used violence to achieve their goals. But what made the movie so shocking and made the violence so shocking was that the violence existed alongside of a sweet family life. And so the mafia bosses were actually dedicated family men. They loved their wives when they were being faithful. They loved their kids. They were loyal to each other. They defended each other, but they were still criminals. And that strong family, admirable family loyalty, only enhanced their criminal activity at the expense of other people. Their good, which was good, was also very bad. And that describes our situation today. I will admit, people I know do many good things, some more active than me. But you see, if they are not for God and neighbor, if they are not for their maker and his kingdom, if they are not for the kingdom of God and for ourselves and for our own kingdoms and not for God, the Bible says in that sense, our good is actually bad. We may help our fellow pirates, but you're not serving your maker. You're not serving your daily sustainer. You're not serving the Redeemer, your God. And any good works not done for the living God will not earn God's approval. You'll earn everybody else's approval. But on Judgment Day, that doesn't matter. It's God. So I close tonight with this. Romans part number 1 is now over. There are 3 more parts left in the book of Romans, but part 1 is done. And Paul, who has played the prosecuting attorney, is now resting his case. So my question to you tonight is, will you agree with him? Will you agree with him that people, all people everywhere, whether they're rural or urban, male or female, educated or ignorant, Eastern or Western, that all have sinned? Will you agree with him that our sin runs very deep? It's in our hearts, our soul, our mind and strength. It's in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. Well, if you agree with the prosecutor Paul, then you're ready for the gospel. You are ready for Jesus. You are ready for good news. But if you don't agree, in the secret place in your heart, the crack that no one else sees except you and God, dad doesn't see it, mom doesn't see it, friends don't see it, pastor certainly doesn't see it, but if in the crack of the secret place of your heart, if you don't agree with this, all I can say according to the Bible is you might voice your objections to God, but a day is coming when the glory of the Lord will fill his temple and all the earth will be silent. And so turn to him today. Turn in faith today. And let all God's people agree by saying amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by the devastating news, the most irritating of news to humanity, that we are sinners. And it is a most humbling statement, and yet it explains why the world is what it is, why we are who we are. But Lord, something in us fights against it. Something in us finds 10,000 objections. But Heavenly Father, deep down we know that we're not good enough. All the good deeds that we think we've done in our religion or in our community or in our family, they pale in comparison to the holiness of God. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you this evening and that we would affirm faith in Jesus, our only hope. And in affirming that faith and again repenting of our sins, may you pour a fresh renewal of the Holy Spirit upon us and make us to be in Christ a people we could never be on our own. Please show forth fruit of our salvation. May the fruit of the flesh decrease and diminish, and may the fruit of the Spirit blossom and ripen daily. Thank you for hearing this prayer. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.